in the book of Philippians want to make an application for the mothers, a special admonition to them, actually, in this section. It'll be very easy to do. We're talking about Paul looking at things from a divine point of view. We know that in studying the book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And as we began in verse 12 last week, I'll read you verse 12 through 18. And it says there in verse 12, it says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Let's pray. Father, I pray that our attention today would always be on the gospel and getting the gospel out and the experiences of life, just look at them as opportunities to share the gospel in whatever situation we're in, whatever experience of life we find ourselves. Father, help us to understand as ambassadors of your Son, as those saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have a mouth able to speak and feet able to carry us places to go, that, Father, our purpose in life is to let others know about your Son and to live for your glory. So remind us of that as we study these verses. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the last week when we concluded, many of you were following, I believe, real close, and we're appreciating learning some things about suffering. When the Apostle Paul talked about verse 12 there, "I would have you to understand that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Last week we took the time when Paul says the things which happened unto me, we had to put in our minds what happened to him, all the different sufferings that he experienced for getting the gospel out. And the conclusion of saying those things, many of you talked about how you appreciated learning about suffering. And we certainly expressed all that. I was a little bit concerned, not so much then, but later on someone suggested to me that they were that the tone was more, or what they were picking up was more of the suffering rather than the purpose of the suffering. See, when you look at that verse, and to keep everything in context, when Paul talks about the things that have happened to him have happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel, that is the subject matter here, the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian saints to look at what he has done, but not just, "Oh, poor Paul, and look what he suffered," or even to teach the Philippians that they're going to suffer. That's going to come later in the chapter. He will teach them that. But it's actually to teach them that his focus of what is happening is not in the experience that he is going through. His eyes are not on him personally or on the conflict or even on the bonds. His eye is on the gospel. And when you look at things from a divine point of view, he says that he wants them to know what he does know, and that the things that have happened in him have actually happened to the furtherance of the gospel. So that the emphasis of suffering is suffering for the gospel. And willing to suffer for the gospel, because not only does Paul see it that way, the conclusion in verse 18, he says, "I therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now, you know, if you were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, you might think twice about rejoicing, and you might say, "Well, I'm going to rejoice, but as soon as I get done with my pity party." But Paul says that he'll rejoice, yea, and he's going to continue to rejoice. That there's some rejoicing, because when he looks from a divine point of view of the things that have happened, they've actually furthered the gospel. And as we were talking about in the prayer, is that you might approve things that are excellent. Well, that would be the most excellent choice, wouldn't it? For the gospel to go, to be furthered, that would be the best thing that could ever happen. And so Paul realizes that his bonds have brought the furtherance of the gospel, and he rejoiced. Now, we talked about those things. We talked about Paul, and we talked about the gospel being furthered. And it says in verse 13, it says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." And we were running out of time last week, but I showed you how that when John the Baptist was thrown in jail, Herod actually would come to John occasionally and want to hear from John. And John would preach to him. But he liked it. He listened to him. And then finally, his brother Philip's wife had John the Baptist beheaded. And that really bothered Herod. But at the same time, he kept his word and promised to his daughter, his brother's wife and her daughter, and beheaded John the Baptist. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial, and Pilate was putting him through, questioning, and then he heard he was from Galilee, Herod happened to be in the area. He sent Jesus Christ to Herod, and the Bible says Herod was glad to receive him because he heard all the miracles Jesus did. My point to you is that, sometimes when we look at especially the special references in the Bible where John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the Apostle Paul being put in prison, you don't realize that there are avenues of outlet to the gospel in prison. My first thought is if you get thrown in prison, you start a prison ministry. But Paul was able, and just like the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, to go all the way up to the governors of the territory and preach to them. We went through the book of Acts where Paul had plenty of opportunity to Festus and Herod when he came into that area, a different Herod, but Paul had the opportunity to preach to them. In fact, come over to 2 Timothy, because I quoted this verse. We didn't have time to look at it. I'll show you two verses in 2 Timothy. First, start in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He preaches Jesus Christ not as the King of Israel, but as the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. And so he puts that slant on there concerning that Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, is raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel, will not just reign over the earth, but he'll be preeminent in heaven and earth in all things. Because Paul's gospel explains how Jesus Christ will be king of the universe, how he's going to put down the principalities and powers and dominion. He's already made a show of them openly in the cross, and then Jesus Christ, by saving us today, members of the body of Christ, we're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. So when he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding," that's all in what he has in his frame of mind. Now that's a real quick lesson to get to the verse 9. He says, "Wherein, for preaching the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Again, the Apostle Paul in jail, and this is a later imprisonment. He had been released a little bit in 1 Timothy and in Titus, went back to prison where at this point he is going to die. It's almost like he was found guilty, given a little leave, and now has to come back to be executed. Something to that degree has taken place in his life. But where he talks about that he might be bound, and he's bound for the sake of the gospel, but the word of God is not bound. And that's exactly what we're reading over there in Philippians, is he wants them to understand that his imprisonment didn't hold back the gospel. It actually furthered the gospel. But concerning his imprisonment, look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Because when Paul finally had an opportunity to preach to Caesar, and certainly there was all the officials of Rome gathered, he says in chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So the Apostle Paul, when he talks about that when he made his defense, and he appealed to Caesar, and so he had an opportunity to appeal to Caesar, that when he did there, he made the preaching fully known. The preaching of the cross, and all the Gentiles got to hear from the highest officials, and then from that it just echoes throughout the whole world, because now he's appealing to Rome and to the Senate of Rome, so that there was a great opportunity to share the gospel. And he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18 indicates he's going to die. We'll talk about that next week or so. But anyhow, what I wanted to express to you, go back to Philippians and look again at verse 13. Paul, when he talks about his being in bonds, has furthered the gospel, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. When Paul was there, just like I pointed out, Herod and them heard the gospel, you know, you realize that, say you're the son of Herod. Say you're part of the royal family. And you hear, now Paul, just like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, their reputations echoed throughout the whole world. So if all of a sudden you heard this guy preaching who claims to see Jesus Christ in the resurrection is down in jail below the palace, and you had royal authority, you could go down there and talk to that guy. And those things were happening. Look over chapter 4 of Philippians. I'll hunt the verse because I can't find where I'm at in my notes. Let me find where I'm at here. Hold on here. It's right there and you can't see it. Oh, that's why. Verse 22, right at the end. Verse 21, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Now notice this. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow. I don't know who, you know, the family of Caesar is, but they had some contact with Paul. And as he's sending greetings to the saints, there are some of Caesar's household that got saved. So when Paul talks about, you know, hey, don't look at my bonds as something terrible. He said, my bonds in Christ have gone out for the furtherance of the gospel right there within Caesar's household. Right there in the palace, the gospel is being preached, and because it's in the palace of the Roman Empire, it's reaching all the Gentiles because of that. So that in verse 13 of chapter 1, not only did he say, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, but then he also says, and in all other places. So as he wants them to understand how the gospel is being furthered, they see in verse 12 and 13 how Paul continues to further the gospel even though he's in bonds. But that's only one way the gospel is being furthered. When you begin in verse 14, you realize that there's others who are now preaching the gospel in the void that's left because Paul's not out there being able to freely walk through the Gentile world and preach the gospel. Verse 14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So that not only is Paul spreading the gospel from where he's at, now we got many of the brethren waxing confidence by his bonds. They see Paul's confidence, they see what Paul's doing, and if Paul can do that in prison and they're not in prison, then they're waxing confident. That waxing, that's an interesting word, isn't it? I mean, you understand that the word in one sense means preparation of a matter to render it fit. Can you imagine buying a brand new car and they give it to you unwaxed? That wouldn't be acceptable. One of the last things they do, well, I don't know what the order they put a car together, but now they spray it with that clear coat on there so that when you see it in that showroom, it just shines. When I worked at a gas station in Florida going through Bible college, the last bay was rented out to one of those companies that clean up cars for used cars. They used to bring the junkiest, ugliest looking car into that bay, and the first thing, they pull it outside by the drain. But anyhow, then they put the degreaser on the engine, and then they not only totally cleaned that engine, they painted that engine look like it was brand new. Then they bring the car in, and they do the detailing on the inside, they do the buffing on the outside, and then someone like us walk up to a used car, and we think, man, we're getting like a brand new car, and it's used. If you would have saw it before they cleaned it up. But when they waxed it, they made it fit, a fit presentation of it. They made it fit for someone to buy. So it's actually to wax is preparation of any matter for to making it fit. When it says waxing, the process of waxing, the idea there is growing, increasing, becoming. So that when he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, they're growing, they're increasing, and they're becoming fit preachers themselves, fit to preach the gospel of the grace of God, the brethren he's referring to in this verse, because of his bonds, these people are growing to the place where they're becoming fit preachers. They're polished, so to speak. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to preach the word without fear. So they've gotten some confidence. They're now more bold. When you think of the things, they're waxing confident, more bold, and without fear. So they're confident, they're bold, and they're fearless. That's some good preachers. That's something that you and I ought to aspire to be. Is that you know, when I think of this, if they're much more, they already were had some boldness. They had already had some ability. Now they have more opportunity, and they have more confidence to do it, and they're more bold in doing it than they were before. And you wonder, why would they be more bold now? Well, there is a sense in which before Paul was in prison, they were confident that Paul was bold enough to get the gospel out. They were confident in Paul. And you know, in some sense, if Paul's out there doing it, let him do it. But all of a sudden, he's not out there doing it anymore. And so now they're more confident and bold and fearless themselves to do the work. And so the whole point of this is there's one man put in prison, and how does verse 14 start out? And many of the brethren. So the one man is replaced by many. And these people now, there's a void out there preaching the gospel, but not void by, the word of God is not bound. The people that Paul had preached to, who had some confidence and had some boldness, some ability to preach the word, are now much more bold, much more confident and bold and fearless to preach the word. When you think of those three things, their confidence has to be in the message. I've noticed this, and I say this all the time about people who read Dictionary of the Gospel, because the experience that happened there, I know that when I was a young person and I started understanding the meaning of Bible terms, I was really grounded in the gospel. I've always understood the issues of the gospel, and when people would shake me, try to shake the foundation with some false doctrine and verses that would try to make someone sound like they're not saved or could lose their salvation, they couldn't shake it because I understood what I had in Christ. But when I began to teach that, I remember, and I keep telling you, my Aunt Gladys and Aunt Lahoma, they're both with the Lord now, but they were, I say 70s, I don't know, they might have been 60s back then, so many years have gone by, but they were elderly women, and they would come to the Wednesday class, and we were teaching the book of Romans, and this was before I was actually appointed as a pastor here. I was teaching Wednesday night, and we were going through the book of Romans, and when we came to chapter 3, I decided, well, we got to go through these definitions and understand these terms. And you know, my Aunt Lahoma, which is the quietest of the two, the next thing, she'd come in the next week and say, you know, the gas man was over and he was checking the gas meter, and I gave him a track and I started telling him about, and she witnessed to him, giving him the gospel. And I realized why that was. Is she understood the message so clearly that she was confident enough to give it out. Now, not competent, but I mean, she had confidence in the message. She understood the message. And so when these people are waxing confident, They're more sure about the message than they ever were. And that's going to give them that more boldness then. The boldness then is bold in the Lord. Bold to speak out and stand for Jesus Christ against the world who hates him. And so they're confident in the message, they're bold in the Lord, and they're fearless. They're fearless before the people. You know, there's always the warnings in the prophets where God says, fear not their face. Because God knows that when he sends the prophets out, whether it be Ezekiel or Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah is a little bit more timid than Ezekiel was, but the whole warning as Ezekiel, the watchman there, is don't let people intimidate you with their looks. You have a message that God wants the world to know, and rather than let people's presence, their stature or their demeanor intimidate you to shut your mouth, you got the message, you got the Lord, be fearless. Stand up and tell them the gospel. Open your mouth boldly and preach the gospel as you ought to preach. And that's what happened to these people as they grew confident and bold and fearless. There's much more now preaching the word than just Paul. So when he talks about the gospel being furthered, it's being furthered that way as well. Then there's another way that it's being furthered in a couple different kind of people. Now, I think verse 15 actually is different than verse 14 because there's a whole bunch of people preaching. Verse 14 is certainly talking about the people that are preaching for the Lord. But in verse 15 he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So the preachers that are waxing bold, there's really a couple different kind of preachers. When you look at the list, there's two kinds of preachers that have two different motives and two different purposes in their preaching. And Paul exposes all that. And so he calls those categories some, and then I like the word, how he said that. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. See that word indeed? We're reluctant to think of preachers as being bad guys. But that when Paul talks about some indeed preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my bonds, when he says some preach Christ even of envy and strife, there's a lot of people out there preaching for the wrong motive, for the wrong purpose. They got the wrong message even, some. And so not all the guys are out there. And when he says some indeed, you know, when you say something indeed, you're saying it really is true. So be aware of it. And I take the opportunity on those verses to remind you of that so that you don't just think everybody out there is just nice and all have good motives. No, they don't. And that's what Paul's telling you there. But yet something can happen even contrary to their own purpose. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Now, the motive behind their preaching is called envy. Part of the definition of the word envy is an interesting word. It's ill-willed. You do get the idea of jealousy, spite. But when they're preaching, they're ill-willed in the sense that they're preaching maliciously. Their preaching is vicious. They're preaching, and you could see that because the second thing that when he says about them, he says, one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. These guys, they're malicious and vicious in their preaching of Christ. And Paul acknowledges that. Some indeed preach Christ of envy, ill-willed. When someone's ill, they're rebellious. And that's what he's talking about. Some people are preaching out of rebellion. And strife. The strife idea is debate, to cause discord. They're preaching in disagreement to what Paul said. So there's preachers out there, and some indeed preach that way. And then it says also in the same verse, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Now he doesn't explain goodwill, but goodwill is the opposite of ill will. Goodwill is the opposite of envy and strife. They're preaching Christ, they're preaching Christ not out of jealousy, but in fellowship with what the Apostle Paul is preaching, in agreement with what Paul is preaching, in faith and in truth, not in rebellion of what Paul is preaching. So you got those that are preaching from two different motives, and when they preach, they have a purpose behind what they're doing. The next verse, verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So the one who's preaching Christ of contention, that's certainly the bad guys, and they're doing that in disagreement with what Paul said, and they're saying that for the purpose of adding affliction, as he says there, to my bonds. See the word supposing? They're not accomplishing it whatsoever. But their intent, their reason, their purpose behind preaching Christ is to bring more affliction to Paul. Can you imagine you're in prison And a guy gets up and he starts ridiculing. There's this Apostle Paul, and he's saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that his death on the cross paid for all of our sins. And all we have to do is trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God will give us eternal life. And then he starts ridiculing and putting that down. Well, in one sense, if you're in jail, you can't go to that city and stand up against that guy and say, this guy has misquoted me, he's misled you, he's ridiculed me to take you away from the truth. You can't get there to defend yourself. So in one sense, you see Paul in jail, as if he had bars like we have in our day, but grabbing the bars, wishing he could get out to clarify all the false things that are being said against him and against the doctrine, not more than him, the doctrine itself. So they're saying that, thinking, he can't get us. I can run him down. There's nothing he can do about it. And when he hears about it, he's going to even be more miserable in that prison than he is just being in prison. So they're saying the thing, supposing to add affliction to his bond, more tribulation and anguish. Now, they would probably accomplish that in me. I get hot-tempered about things, and that would really... when everything you've done, the foundation you've laid, others are trying to tear it down, you'd want to get out there and fix it. So they did it supposing, but keep that in mind, that's their purpose, and Paul said they thought they were adding affliction, but they didn't. We'll get to that. It says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. So there's, you got the goodwill preachers. Well, that's this one then. The one he's preaching of love. Now watch, because I kept looking at this, and I thought it was strange. Because when he mentions love, he says, but the other of love, he follows that with this statement, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So that their purpose of preaching the gospel in love is somehow related to the Apostle Paul in jail. Just like the purpose of the other was to add affliction, their purpose to preach it in love is because they knew that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. So I thought of that and I thought, well, when they preach in love, is he talking about love for him? Because it almost looks that way. He takes it very personal. That when they preach out of love, they're doing that because they know that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel. So they stand up and preach the gospel. So in one sense, I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, wow, that's not just love for God, that's love for the Apostle Paul. But that don't sound good, does it? I mean, that don't really sound like the right motivation to preach. But when you put the whole concept together, like we do often at Grace Bible Church, you can understand exactly how that fits. Because the Bible talks about, when Jesus Christ returns in judgment and damning those who love not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These who are preaching the word, the other of love, they're preaching out of love. These people love the truth. These people love the gospel of the grace of God. These people love that message that was given to the Apostle Paul for us. When Paul says, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel, you realize all three of those things fit together. You can't love the gospel, you can't love the truth without loving the gospel, and you can't love the gospel without knowing where your gospel came from. The gospel of the grace of God was delivered to us by God's apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. A lot of times people accuse us, following Paul, you worship Paul. No, we don't worship Paul. We just know where our message comes from. And those three things are linked. If you want to love the truth, you're going to love the gospel of the grace of God, which is the truth of your salvation, according to Ephesians 1:13. And you got that message hearing it from the Apostle Paul. So that to knowing that Paul set for the defense of the gospel is to love Paul's message. It's to understand and love the gospel of the grace of God. And when some preach out of love, it's love for all three of those things because they're inseparable. And that's how Paul can relate that those who preach out of love are doing so knowing he's set for the defense of the gospel. He's defending the truth of the gospel as he sent it out to the world and then defended it when the false teachers came along. And these who are preaching out of love, it's not just love Paul personally, it's love for Paul the apostle who brought us the message of grace, the truth of the gospel. And it's for that love of the gospel, the love of the truth, that these people are now speaking out when Paul's not there, and they're doing what Paul would have done if he was there. They're defending the gospel of the grace of God against those who are coming along preaching it wrong. So in verse 18 then, so you got verse 15, 16, 17, you got these two kinds of preachers, two different motives, and you know certainly the clash goes on. You know, that ought to tell you when you look around and say, why is there so many churches? You got answers right there. In Paul's day, there were people springing up preaching different ways. But so you see this conflict going on, and Paul's not out there to defend it any longer. He can write letters that are going to prepare people to defend it, and that's what we have today as well. But when he looks at it, he looks at everything from a divine point of view, and rather than getting harassed, rather than complaining he's in jail, and even rather than he's looking at how the gospel furthered without him out there, and even though there's people preaching against the gospel and against him, supposing that affliction, here's his conclusion, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding. See, if you withstand something, you stand against and oppose it. He says, what then? What's the conclusion? He says, notwithstanding. Nothing standing against. Nothing is holding back the gospel. Well, the verse that we started with in verse 12, the things that have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. Nothing they have done has hindered the gospel. That's what he said over there in 2 Timothy. The word of God is not bound. They can throw me in jail, but the word of God's going out apart from me by others that he have spread the message to. So whatever they're doing, all the things that are happening and why they're happening and who's saying what, notwithstanding, every way. What do you mean every way? Whether in pretense or in truth. Now, he's not putting his stamp of approval on a false message. But he is saying some things about even those that are pretentious, the hypocrites, that are out there saying something. They're not hindering the gospel. They're actually furthering the gospel. They don't even know it. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that's the two different groups of preachers, either, it says, Christ, it says, notwithstanding, either every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and will rejoice. Now, you know, when I look at that, you're real careful because God does not condone false teaching. We don't say, well, praise the Lord, he's got a church, he might not be teaching things correctly, he's teaching people the wrong way to be saved, so they're not saved, but praise the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, forget about all those other things. These guys who are actually trying to run down Paul, here's an example of what they're doing. Come to Romans chapter 3. Paul's not approving of these men, nor of the false teaching they're speaking. But he says, even when they say these things, that he can rejoice because Christ is preached. And here's the idea. It says, in Romans chapter 3, it says, I'll start in verse 5. It says, but if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now, he's been talking about all have sinned. He's getting to the point of saying all have sinned and come short. He's proved Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. So he's heading off an accusation that people will make against the gospel, and that is, well, if we're sinners and our sin makes God look more righteous, then the whole point is let's just live in sin so that God looks really holy. So, I mean, watch, that's what he's going to say. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid. For how then shall God judge the world? But if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet also judged a sinner? And not rather, as some slanderously report, and some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come, and Paul says, whose damnation is just. Those slanderous preachers are preaching that what Paul is saying, we're sinners and God is holy, and the first accusation is God is not unholy to judge, or God is not unrighteous to judge unrighteous people, sinners. Even though our sin makes God look holy, he is going to judge the world based on his holiness. And unless you're as righteous as Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And the only way you're ever going to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is to be found in him. Not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is, putting, being placed into Jesus Christ and be found in Christ having his righteousness. So, but that's what Paul's going to eventually lead to. But these people talking about God and how, and Paul's, he's actually teaching how you can never earn your salvation. So their conclusion, they're saying, and Paul puts in that parentheses there, as some slanderously report. So they're slandering Paul, and some affirm we say. So not only you got the liars out there, but you got these other guys saying, yeah, I heard Paul say that. So they're affirming that Paul is saying, let us do evil that good may come. Never did Paul teach such a thing. But there's those kind of accusations. That's kind of what we're reading about. Some preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Well, those are those some of those people. And what does Paul say? Either way, Christ is preached. And here's how I understand him to be meaning that. Can you imagine a guy, you're sitting in a service and say, you know, some people say that the Apostle Paul says salvation is a free gift, that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross, and all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and God will give you eternal life as a free gift. Isn't that ridiculous? Now, that happens all the time in churches, where people who, especially if a guy, I don't know if it's pseudo-honesty or what, intellectual honesty they call it, when a guy will actually study the other point of view, a guy who believes or works for salvation, who doesn't rightly divide the word of truth, who will go back into the kingdom message of God's covenant relationship to Israel and put the works of Israel on us and actually make it look like you work for your salvation through baptisms and endurance to the end and all those type of things, that they can point out those verses. But if they study things that Pauline people preach, the gospel that Paul preached, and say, now, the other people say this, and then just call it ridiculous. If you're sitting there, and you're honest with God's word, and he says something like, I've had guys do this where they quote to me a passage of scripture to refute that it's wrong. And I'm thinking, did you just hear yourself? You just quoted me the verse that said it, and you're telling me it's wrong. You know the verse says it. So that what I'm saying is when I look at that passage in Philippians, when Paul says, either way, Christ is preached, is those who are running down, actually clarifying what Paul preached and saying it's untrue, Christ is being preached. People have an opportunity to hear both sides, and they have an opportunity to be a Berean and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And so Paul, I believe that's what he means by that. Either way, Christ is preached, and I rejoice. I got the false teachers out there telling people what I teach. I got the people who love me and love the truth, teaching what I preach. And both are out there preaching, so the gospel's being furthered by me in prison, by some who are more bold, and by two sets of preachers out there preaching. The word's going out, and Paul says, I rejoice, and therein I will rejoice. Nothing's going to take his rejoicing. Remember, they were going to add affliction to his bonds. Did they add affliction? No, they caused him to rejoice. Here they're trying, they're preaching their heart out against Paul, and he's over there, yeah, tell him what I said. And they're not going to take his joy away, because he's looking at things from a divine point of view, and the word's getting out, and people have an opportunity to hear. And when they have an opportunity to hear, they have an opportunity to think. Every decision about salvation is personal anyhow. So that the people need to stop and say, oh, Paul said this, you say that, what do I believe? You have to do the same thing. It's not what do we believe. It's what do you believe about the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and completely, totally paid for all of your sins so that there is nothing else to do, nothing else you can do other than receive his gift of eternal life? And the only way you can receive a gift of eternal life is by faith. taking God at his word and believing that when you trust that, God will keep his word and give you eternal life. That's what faith is. And when you decide that personally, that's when you're saved. So Paul rejoices, and I therein do rejoice. I'd like to close with just one thing, because it's real fitting on this. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul will eventually bring up a young man. Look over in verse 18. Verse 19. Philippians 2:19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate, when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things that are of Christ, that are Christ's. But ye know the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me." And that we went from some over in verse 15 there, who are not preaching Christ properly, to where Paul says, there's no one who will naturally care for your state like Timothy will. He's like my concern was. There's all seek their own. He seeks what Christ wants for you. So I'm hoping to send him shortly. You know, we've been talking and we tried to emphasize that the suffering that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is suffering for the gospel's sake, to get the message out. Hannah, when she didn't have a son, and you read about her in 2 Samuel, in fact, take the time to look there. Yeah, fine with that. It's 1 Samuel. I should have known that. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a verse that we often use when someone has a baby and they want to make sure that they raise the child, as Paul would say, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A lot of times we go back here because she had a prayer. She was childless. And she had a prayer to God in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and this is, she's in the temple praying, and she was in bitterness of her soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. We don't have to worry about the razor on his head, because that's part of fulfilling the vow that she's talking about. But she was without child, and she said, Lord, if you give me a man-child, I'll give him back to you. Now, she actually took and turned him over to Eli the priest to be raised in the temple to serve the Lord. And he certainly did serve the Lord at a very dark time. That's Samuel himself. That's his mother. But whenever you have a child, we're talking about Mother's Day today, I want to think, because a mom's first tendency is to protect her child. We're talking in Philippians about suffering for the gospel's sake and that being an excellent choice to make in life. And so I want to challenge the moms that when you raise your children and you have all these expectations that you want them to be, sometime one of the last things that you want them to do is to suffer in this world, not have a lot of money, not have a lot of security put away to protect themselves in their old age. Maybe not even live in the United States where it's nice and safe and we have a little bit more law and order than other places in the world. And your desire is for your kids' safety and well-being, when the excellent choice would be to give your child to the Lord. And then do some things, like on the back of your bulletin there, some things that a mother could do to prepare their child to be a servant of the Lord all his life. See, the reason I brought up Timothy there, interesting thing. When you read in 2 Timothy there, Paul tells in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said to Timothy, when I remember your unfeigned faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now is in you also. Three generations, the two generations before Titus was women. His father was a Greek, probably a pagan, but his mother was a Jew, and his grandmother was a Jew. And Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 there to Timothy, in chapter 3, he says that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him the scriptures. When you read in the book of Acts, chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had already been through Derbe one time. And when he came the second time through Derbe, he said, there was a disciple there named Timothy. Him would Paul have go with him. Can you imagine raising your kid, and all of a sudden this renegade preacher comes into town, and he said, Timothy, I want you to join me. Now, that means he's not going to take up his dad's business. He's not going to live near mom and take care of her and her age. You never again read in your Bible when Timothy left with Paul in chapter 16 of Acts that Timothy ever went home. Now, I imagine he went home sometime. But that means that his mother and grandmother, who prepared him to know the Lord, also was willing to give Timothy up to the Lord to go serve the Lord in some very dangerous places. One of the first places they go to, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. Timothy was spared, maybe because he was such a young person. But these women, they made the excellent choice. What I'm saying to you is sometimes I know that I keep saying I'm looking for the generation of young people that are going to rise up at Grace Bible Church, carry on this ministry. But maybe that happens by some mothers starting very young, instilling into their children that no matter what you do, remember, your purpose is to serve the Lord in whatever you do. Whatever you do in word and deed, you do all to the glory of God. And the most excellent thing that you can do is find a way to get the gospel out. Hopefully you think about when you go to work every day that your purpose in going to work is to be able to have enough money that you can use toward the ministry and getting the word of God out. What else is your purpose in working? See how much you can buy, save up, count up, and die and leave behind? Hopefully you realize, you know, Armour Hammond, when he had his meat packing company, they asked him, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a full-time witness for Jesus Christ. I pack meat on the side to pay my expenses. That is the purpose in life. And I challenge mothers today, be willing to give up your kids to the ministry. Teach them to be prepared to go to foreign fields. To give up, they don't have to go to college. You might want to send them to Bible college. Take Grace School of the Bible at home. Don't even have to send them away then. You've got to be prepared to go out to the ministry, but to give them to the Lord for the purpose of getting the gospel out. And don't be caught up just in this world thinking. Be a mother that's a godly mother who knows her focus. When I first thought of that, I thought, well, how in the world would I tell a mother to do that? Well, it's real obvious. You know what it is? The mother first has to give. She has to love the message of grace through the apostle, that given by the Apostle Paul, to love the gospel herself. And if she does, she can instill that in her children, and they'll live for the Lord throughout their life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you gave your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might have eternal life. And Father, this 70 years or so that we have here, well, even the sufferings we experience are not worthy to be compared to the glory. But even the time period is just called a moment in the Bible. And we have this opportunity to serve you now, here, in this world. And we know we'll serve you later throughout all eternity. But I pray that each one of us will first examine ourselves to make sure we're saved. Make sure we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have, Father, may we analyze our life and realize that the most excellent choice is to serve you in the gospel, knowing full well that when we do, we will suffer persecution for it. And help us to do so gladly. Help us to get the message out. And when we're locked away for preaching the gospel, may we realize the gospel's furthered even apart from us, because your word is not bound. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.